No pressure. So I just think it's quite funny. I think about how we've kind of ended up at this point today. I think we were sitting around Kim's kitchen table going, oh, I know what would be a good idea. When the men are away, Michelle, you'll lead worship, Kim will lead, and I'll preach. Yeah, that's great. And then we were, oh, that's a bit of a challenge, isn't it? But that's why, you know, it's great. And I just say at the moment, I absolutely love where we are as a church. And for me, these last few months have been an incredible place of freedom and of just safety and of being able to express God just in quite a new and fresh way. And I just love how God is just raising people up, everyone's stepping out, and it's just been great to hear different people speak. I love how the way it's all linking together. And as I said on Wednesday night, when we had the ladies thing, usually when the men go away, we kind of do this thing, or it's half term as a church, we might go, oh, it's a bit quiet, there's not going to be many people around, oh, the men are away, we'll just do a social thing, or we'll meet somewhere else, or we'll do it. And I thought, actually, this time around, it's been very different. And I think that is because where we are as a church, and if we're really serious about seeing growth, about seeing new people come to us, it's great to have new people, new faces to say hello to, that we can't just shut up shop on a Sunday. We have to do what we do, and there will be other people other than Dave, Richard and Pete that can do what we need to do. I mean, yeah, Ed has stepped up and stepped into Pete's shoes and done that today. We're doing what traditionally the men would usually do. And it's just fantastic. And so for this week, we've had the ladies' evening, which was brilliant, Kim. It was absolutely brilliant. Lovely, lovely time. And just really, again, just all of us coming together, really sharing God's heart, a really spiritual evening, but also a really social evening. And then we've got today. And then tomorrow, we're here serving the community and serving the cheese and wine after the AGM. So it's just absolutely brilliant. And it's just amazing, like Richard was saying last weekend, that as we step out of our comfort zones, we really realise what we're capable of. So this is me stepping out again. And so usually when I speak, I usually come up here and I'll sort of ramble on a bit about what God's spoken to me about. And it's usually through what happens in the workplace, because that's where I spend the majority of my time. I learn an awful lot about what God's trying to tell me through those experiences, or usually through some random bodgy Tom Cruise movie, a line will capture me, and then away we go. But actually this time, it's been quite different. And back in the summer, I felt God leading me to a piece of scripture, and since then I've been kind of focusing on it along the last few months, and I've really got to know this piece of scripture. I've read around it, I've read all the history, and kind of have ended up where we are today. And that's quite different for me, because usually I draw on my experience, and that's quite easy to go, well, you know, this has happened and this is what I learned about, I don't know, prioritising your time and all of these sort of practical things. But actually I felt that God was wanting me to actually teach directly scripture, which is, again, so hopefully you'll get some insights about when Jesus met the woman of Samaria in John 4. And I think this, what I've got to share, really ties in with the words that have been bought lately, particularly around divine interruptions and the lady with the pink bag and the fella with the bump on his head. And all just about dipping toes in the water and chatting to Christine about what she's going to be bringing next week. I won't spoil it, but I think these things are all linking together. So here we go. So I'm going to read quite a large portion of John 4, which again is really, really good. It's good to hear these stories. So John 4 verse 1 to 30, and then I'll skip to 39 to 42. And I'm reading from the ESV. So now when Jesus learnt that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptising more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptise but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying it to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you go to get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, and did his sons and his livestock." And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks from the water that I will give will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. Whatever you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem, the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and it is now here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." And the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you and him." Just then his disciples came back. They marvelled that he was talking with the woman, but no one said, "What do you seek, or why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her jar and went away into the town and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be Christ?" They went out into the town and were welcoming him. Verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay there, and he stayed 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard from ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Saviour of the world." So, I did try to adopt a 3-point approach to preaching. Well, I couldn't do that, so I've done 4. So, apologies for the rebellion, but we're going to be allowed some minor rebellions. So I've got 4 points. And again, these are things that I've kind of picked out and perhaps hadn't recognised before. You may have already recognised these in this story, so that's great. But hopefully, you'll be able to draw something and just apply it to either your life or where we are as a church, and it'll be useful. So, point number one. Jesus had to pass through Samaria. In verse 4, it says he had to pass through. So you could have said that actually he did that because it was the easiest way of getting from A to B. But if you know about the history of that area at this time, strict Jews wouldn't have gone through Samaria because they didn't like any dealings with those people, and they would have gone the long way round. So, and what's really interesting about the Samaritans is actually even within their own communities, groups of Samaritans didn't like other groups of Samaritans. So there was a bit of disdain generally around that area. And what I found when I looked into the scripture is that the use of the word had back in the Greek means to be necessary. And what I felt that was saying is that actually Jesus had to go that way because God was going to interrupt him, or he had heard from God that he needed to take that route. It was in God's plan. So it wasn't just an easy route out. He had to go there because God has something for him to do. And it just made me think about those times when we've kind of gone through life and you've maybe felt compelled to travel in a different way to what you've done. You might take a different route. You might do something out of your usual routine. And that has led to God doing something. And it's really interesting when Kim shared on Wednesday night about how she felt interrupted during her day, her busy day, to actually take some time to spend with God because the lady next door had texted and all of that kind of stuff. And God did something. So we just really, really do need to be prepared in everything we do to hear God saying to us at the beginning of our days or wherever it is, what is it necessary for me to do today? Which way do you want me to go? And Jesus was prepared to go where he needed to go, to have an impact, even if it meant that he was going to break with the culture and tradition. And just looking back to, it says that in verse 9. Just flip back to that. Yeah, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." But he was prepared to go out of his way and do that. So I would just encourage you that you might need to do that at this time. But where is it that you need to go? And you need to go in that strength you have, as we've learnt before, and just, God, show me. Where do I need to go today? Where is it necessary for me to lay my feet? So that's the first point. Number two, Jesus was in the right place at the right time. So in verse 6, we read that he was wearied from his journey and he sat down beside the well and it was the sixth hour. So we already know that the right place was that he was going through Samaria. So he was in the right place and he ended up in the town of Sychar. But the sixth hour, this is all very interesting, because the sixth hour was 12 noon, and that was the right time. And I asked those questions, why was he travelling during the heat of the day? Why didn't he set out earlier on his journey so that he hadn't got all hot and needing a drink at that particular time? And what we need to understand a bit more is about how the Samaritans are viewed amongst their own communities. And as I've already said, the Jews didn't like the Samaritans and the Samaritans didn't like the people from Sychar, because I think I read somewhere that Sychar was a town where there was a lot of drunkenness and debauchery and all of this kind of thing. And then the people within Sychar didn't like this woman because of her perceived kind of immorality, I suppose. So if you think about it, he was kind of went there to meet the despised of the despised of the despised, somebody right at the bottom of the pile, which was all really interesting. And the reason why he was there at the sixth hour, 12 noon, was because that woman wouldn't have gone and gathered her water earlier, because she went and did it then because she was on her own. She didn't have to interact with anybody else from her community because she was marginalised within her own community because of all of the things that she'd done, as we hear later on. She would have wanted to have avoided going there to be whispered at, to be sneered at. So she came when no one else was about. But because of that, Jesus was able to meet her exactly where she was at and have a personal encounter with her. And it was just her and just him, very intimate, very personal, very where she was at. And he used this really, really, again, human practical situation where he just went, I need a drink. Can you get me a drink? You know, how many times do we have situations where we are just in very practical situations where you might be sitting with somebody, having a coffee, having a lunch, doing whatever, going for a coffee as Kim did with her next door neighbour. She was able to then share living water into that situation. And we can all do this, and we don't have to over spiritualise these encounters. All we need to do is be prepared to ask God at the beginning of the day, where do you want me to go? Where do you want me to sit? I can remember the other night I saw Georgie in the Colston Yard, didn't I? And you were talking to your friend, and that was your friend you prayed for. Again, that's a very normal situation, sitting in a pub, having a drink, chatting, normal day-to-day stuff, but living water flowed from that situation. And I just think it's in those everyday encounters that often lead to people understanding a bit more from Jesus. And I know from, again, and I will bring in some examples from work, I know that if I turn up particularly early in the morning, there will be people who get in really early, and I know who they are. And if I feel like I need to maybe spend a bit of time with certain people, I might sit in a certain desk, because we have hot desking in our office. So you can really, I don't have to sit in the same desk every day. So it's actually quite exciting, because it's like, well, who am I going to be near today? And I know as well through, as I line manage a number of people, I just need to really be on the ball as to where they're at in their kind of day-to-day lives. And it's all really interesting that just because of the dynamics of the office, it's not by chance I can, turn up. And one lady said to me the other week, she said, "That was really, really perceptive what you said to me in terms of some wisdom I'd given her. She's very new to our office." And I hadn't kind of gone in there thinking, right, I'm going to absolutely bring Jesus into that situation. But actually, in a very small way, I did. And actually, since then, she's told me her family have been to church in the past and all sorts of things. So who knows where that situation's going to go. But interestingly as well, and this is, I know at some point I'm going to need to do something with this. I get off the bus in town by Debenhams, and I have to walk across the bear pit. Or actually, I don't now, because they've built a nice little steps round and you can avoid it if you need to. But it's all really interesting, the bear pit, and it's a bit scary, and there's all sorts of people, lots and lots of homeless people at the moment. Probably, I would say, probably more refugees seem to be turning up. People camp out there. There's always people asking for money, so always some people in need. And I know at some point I might need to do something in the situation there, and it hasn't quite happened yet. And sometimes I feel really bad as I walk on by, but I've got that situation where the marginalised and the outcast of society are right there outside of my office, and I'm kind of not doing anything about it at the moment. But at some point, I think I probably will, and maybe not use the nice new crossing so I don't have to walk through. So that's something that I'm, seeking God about, is why, okay, what do I need to do in that situation? Lord, you need to put me in that place at the right time so that I can do what you need me to do. So that's point two. And number three, and I think this is the one that's really, really spoken to me most out of all of what God's shown me through this story, is that there's no shame when Jesus brings things into the light. There's only freedom. And we see that as he starts to interact with this woman, and when he asks her to go and get her husband, and she tries to do this thing where she goes, oh, what was it she says? She says, "Oh, I have no husband." And he says, "No, you're right. You're right in saying I have no husband." And then he brings all of the other stuff into the light. But he probably, I was thinking, like, how did he do that? It wouldn't have been in a kind of condemning or I'm trying to make you feel ashamed kind of way. He was just using it to show her that he knew what she had gone through, and that she didn't need to be ashamed about that, because he was God and he was going to, release her from that. And he didn't do it in front of anyone. So if he'd have done it in the morning, if he'd met her in the morning, everybody else would have been around. So there was no embarrassment for her. He just kind of gently sort of brought these things into the light. And it says in John 8 and verse 12, "Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.' And Mark 4 and verse 22 says, 'For everything that is hidden will eventually be brought into the open, and every secret will be brought into the light.' And Proverbs 15 verse 23 says, 'Everyone enjoys a fitting reply. It is wonderful to say the right thing at the right time.'" And I think that's what he did at that time. He kind of understood perhaps where in the past she hadn't had anybody come alongside her and understand her situation, where she was at. He understood. He said the right thing at the right time. And I think it's really interesting that this whole thing, we do, I think, like to keep things hidden. But I think that that's a bit of a tactic of the enemy, that the enemy would want us to keep stuff hidden from God. And that doesn't mean that you have to go around shouting out all your personal stuff to all and sundry, but you at least need to share those deepest, darkest secrets with Jesus so that you can be free from those. And it does you good to share those with, I would say, trusted friends, pastors, all of those kinds of things, because once those things come out into the light, that's where you will find freedom. And it's in that place that she recognised Jesus for who he was, that he was the Messiah. And she was kind of, I feeling, and again, this might be my imagination running wild with the story as I've immersed myself in it, I wonder if she was just able to go back to her community and with her head held high, because actually Jesus had said to her, do you know what? It's okay, I understand, you're forgiven, you can go, you can walk in freedom. And it says, yes, yeah. So the woman left her water jar and went away to the town. Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. And I was thinking, it'd be interesting going back. And she said, this man's told me everything I ever did. And they're going, yeah, but we know what you've done, and it's really bad, kind of thing. But actually she's going, no, he told me, he knew, he understands, he can see. I don't think she was no longer ashamed of the things that she had done, and she went into the town bold, forgiven. So from that very negative kind of, I have no husband, yeah, you've got five husbands, that negative was really turned into a positive. And it says in Romans 10 and verse 11, for the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. And I think that was it. She believed in him. She saw him as Christ, and she was no longer put to shame. And my favourite scripture at the moment, and it's one that's just helped me through a whole load of stuff, in Galatians 5 and verse 1, and this is from the NIV. It is freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And I think that's what happened in that moment. Those burdens that had been on her shoulders, that yoke of slavery, he removed that just through that encounter with her where he said, I need a drink. And he was able to share. So that's really, yeah, I really got quite excited about how it just reminded me again, is that's what, you know, that's the heart of the gospel, isn't it? That Jesus comes, he takes away our shame, our guilt, and all of those things so that we can live free. And number four, so this is the final point. Never underestimate the impact of your testimony. Verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. So from her kind of, this is what God's done for me, she was able to go back, tell people what God had done for her. You know, this woman's testimony of what Jesus had done for her changed an entire area. And Samaria is really important, actually, because it is that kind of first indication we get in the Bible where Jesus' kind of saving mission is kind of wider than just within Jerusalem, and we see that, don't we? And it says in, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So that to me says actually this place of Samaria at that time was really, really important in outworking the mission of Jesus. And I think when, you know, when we share what God is doing in our lives, people will be impacted, and although we might not see that, you know, immediate, oh my gosh, I can see that Jesus is Christ, and they skip off and go and tell everybody about it, they do hear for themselves then. So there will be a moment where they will encounter the Lord for themselves. It says in verse 42, they said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you have said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves. So although that woman's testimony had amazing impact on them, and they were able to spend 2 days with Jesus, hearing for themselves and making those decisions to follow him as Christ. So we mustn't ever, ever underestimate the power of what we've got to share about what God's done in our lives. And Revelation 12:11, we all know this scripture. It says, and they defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. And I think, again, this sort of links back to point three, where things are kept hidden. You know, the enemy would not want us to be going out there and sharing the things that God has done for us in our lives, because, you know, that's how we defeat him, is by declaring God's goodness, his faithfulness, and how he saved us. And we do that, and we don't keep that hidden, and that's hard. You know, we have to be sensitive about how we do that. But I think as long as we're asking God to show us where to do that, where is it necessary for me to do that, you'll be kept safe and it'll be right. So in conclusion, and again I'm trying to link this back to previous teaching, so number one, we do need to be prepared to off-piste. So you may be divinely interrupted. You may need to travel a different way to work. You may need to go and have a coffee in a different coffee shop. I may need to walk through the bear pit more often because, you know, I need to be prepared for God to interrupt me so that I can share living water. Number two, it's important to be in the right place at the right time, listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. You need to change your working pattern. I know I do. Sometimes I go in early. Sometimes I go in late. Sometimes I'll go in the kitchen at break time and sit down for a moment. We just need to go to those different places again. It's coming back to that being off pisting. So you just need to ask God, where is your Samaria? Who is your lady with the pink bag that you need to be seeking out? And number three, we almost always must remember that there is freedom. When we speak words of truth and life, there is freedom. And that's not about uncovering people or causing them to feel ashamed, but actually that's about, you know, bringing life into those situations. And we can do that, you know, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do that. And that's where people really see that there's something different about us, because you might be able to speak directly into the heart of the matter, just like Jesus did. You know, you have five husbands. You might be able to say something in the spirit that you wouldn't normally in the natural, but actually it will just cut right through a situation, whereas normally, you know, it maybe would offend or hurt. And then number four, keep sharing testimony and be as bold as that Samaritan woman. And yeah, we'll see amazing things, I think, as a church. And that's my four points. Very simple, very to the point. It's me stepping out of the boat a little bit to just teach directly from Scripture. So I just hope you've found that interesting, got some points to go away with.